Hi everybody, how you doing? My name is Darren Robinson. I'm the host of this podcast channel, Growing in Christ, Maturing in Life. And welcome. This is episode one. And for those that have followed me previous to this, you'll see that I've unpublished my old audio episodes and I've unpublished my old YouTube videos. I'm starting this again. Why? I will go on to explain. I'm going to divide this episode up into four parts. We're going to have a brief intro to the podcast. We're going to have my history with regards to the Bible itself, and then just a brief talk about the Bible as a book. And then we're going to go into the first offering, which is going to primarily be episode one, and that's going to be the creation story. For those who want to bypass the first three parts, I'm going to do my best to keep the first three parts inside like 15 or so minutes. So feel free to kind of like shuffle through if you want to and get to the point when we actually start talking about stuff. So starting again, why? Frankly, I got to the end of this year, starting October 2022, and realized that every last quarter of the year since 2015, I go into a very hard time. And it's been a thing since November of 2015 when I was in a very dark place in my life, very much so a period of struggle, depression. It was just not a nice place to be at that point in life. And what I've realized is that since that point in time, I have invested all my time and effort into just not being in that place again, as opposed to moving on to a better place. I was listening to I kind of got twigged onto this by Dr. Jordan Peterson, and he was having a discussion with somebody regarding coming away from an addiction to pornography. And what he was discussing is that, rather than seeing yourself as coming away from, struggling to come away from that thing, seeing it as a challenge, you can actually just look to a more positive place and see where it is you want to be without that thing, and how good life can be without that thing. So, that really rang true with me. I was like, I've got to stop trying to escape from a place and actually just move on to a better place. It can be done. And it's just regarding making small incremental changes. And so I have in this last quarter, it's actually since October 22nd, 2022, I've made small incremental changes so that I can, when time comes around, when hardship comes around, be in somewhat more of an elevated place. And when I say going around and being in a more elevated place, I've also come to realize that life is lived in a cylinder. Time and life is not linear. We don't go from point A to point B, but rather time continues to go, we continue to go. And what I liken this to is you have the motorbike guys, and they do what we call the wall of death. And they get on the they get into the ball, or they just go around the wall, and as long as they're generating enough gravitational force, or sorry, centrifugal force, I think it is, they stick to the wall and they continue to go around in a circle. And that is how life is lived. If you don't generate enough centrifugal force, you'll fall down, and you only get one shot. Life isn't the activities that are going on, or the act of going around. Life is that one tank of petrol, and you are, you have the ability, you're the rider on the bike, you can adjust your trajectory on this wall. And so I've been living, down, living, just going in a circle, basically. And eventually I hit something, and every time I hit something, centrifugal forces lost, come crashing down, and you just got frustrated with it. And so what I've realized is that the the incremental changes I'm now making, all they've done is just put me at a slight angle. And so when I get back around to the final quarter of 2023, if anything pops up, I'm actually somewhat above it, or I'm in a better place when it comes around. And then you just continue to spiral up, and it's just from making small trajectory changes. We live our lives in a cylinder. So what are those changes? I'm happy to share these things, man. The changes are addressing finances, actually handling my money with purpose. And so what I've done is I've taken on the Dave Ramsey Money Makeover. I highly recommend it, especially for people who are kind of like lost with their money or even struggling with their money. It's definitely a good way of generating a trajectory change. And I just highly recommend checking it out. It's not a get rich quick plan. It's not a, hey, let's go flip some houses and make $1 million in a year. It's quite simply live a life with where your money has purpose, where you're responsible with your money, and where you live within your means. And it's just very simple. And so that's the road I'm going down with my finances. For those that have seen some of my older videos, I've changed how I dress. And that might sound weird, and you're probably wondering like what I'm talking about. And I kind of like got comfortable, complacent even if you like, working from home now after being promoted back in March and just becoming a man of tracksuit bottoms, hoodie and trainers, like. And studies have shown that how people will perceive you according to how you dress. And also how you dress, you put expectation on yourself of what you expect to get from a moment. And so I've made that change too. I'm trying to wear, button-up shirts and jeans, and trying to like present myself to people how I want to be accepted. I know some people really take issue with that. Well, I shouldn't have to dress a certain way. I shouldn't have to be a certain way. But the simple fact is, life is life, and if you want to get somewhere, there's a saying in this old film called Any Given Sunday, and there's a gentleman who speaks to this. I think he's speaking to this lady, and he's like, no. First you get along, and then you go along, and that's kind of like the motto in terms of life. Get along, and then you can go along. Become Mark Zuckerberg as the owner of Facebook in 2022, and then you can start wearing just like regular regular t-shirts and stuff, and be able to like still carry yourself and be understood and accepted and all that other stuff. So changing how I dress, and there's other small changes. I'd say like the final one that I want to share is every day I spend an hour a day on learning and then output. And so the learning at the moment is I'm studying for my CEH, which is a certificate in ethical hacking, hoping to have that in the certificate in the first quarter of 2023. Keep your fingers crossed for me. And that's the studying that's being done now. And the output is actually, for the most part, this podcast, and also a secondary podcast. If you're watching this on YouTube, you'll see there's a second playlist, which is No Such Thing as an Average Joe, where I have conversations with regular people. But it's this podcast, and that will kind of lead me into talking about how often you can expect episodes to come out for the podcast. And the honest answer is, I don't know. If you're on YouTube, click on the subscribe button. Click on the bell icon so you can be notified, and continue to hit the thumbs up button so that the videos come to the top of your feed when you do log into YouTube. And I say I don't know, but honestly, I can see maybe once a week, maybe every other week, because the small incremental change is just spending an hour on the podcast. And so spending an hour on a podcast is learning how to use. I'm still learning how to use Adobe Premiere Pro. I am still, and as such, It adds on to the time that's also spent studying, trying to put notes together and stuff like that. And I don't want to overwhelm myself. And that is what I did previously. I overwhelmed myself. I did have a purpose. I do have a purpose. And we are going in a direction. But, first you get along and then you go along. And so I was previously doing a deep dive on the Bible, go straight into linguistics and the different languages and the different inputs and the different ways of seeing things. And honestly, the Bible is a lifetime of study. And, you climb mountains one step at a time. So I do hope for videos to come out weekly, if not bi-weekly. So be patient. And pray for me, please, as a teacher, that I can grow and that the content, develops and so on and so forth. And so that's the intro done at 10 minutes. I've got 10 minutes to get through these next parts. My history with the Bible. My history with the Bible goes back to when I was around 7 years old. Between the ages of 7 and 11, there was no TV in the house. Not to say that I never watched TV. Friends had TV, family had TV, and that's all a good thing. But there was no TV in the house, and so primarily for 4 years, I was always outside playing with friends, getting in a whole heap of trouble. I'm sure as this podcast goes on, you'll hear about many stories. By the way, many stories. But I was always outside, and when I wasn't outside, I was reading, and I would read anything. If there was a newspaper lying around, I would read a newspaper. If there was, I know when like my mum was pregnant, there was pregnancy magazines and learning books and stuff, and I was reading those. I mean, was that good material for a 7 or 8 year old or whatever? I don't know, but I did anyway, and just reading. I remember I had comics, the Beano, the Dandy, more adult comics like Nemesis, Judge Dredd, and a couple of others not coming to my head at the moment. Superman, Batman, DC comics and stuff like that. Never really took too much to those ones, but I would read those and. I would read fiction books, non-fiction books, just books on all different subjects. I do remember I had this really thick book. It was an encyclopedia of animals, and for some reason I just read that, just 'cause, And with my parents starting to go to church at that age, I became exposed to the Bible, and always have read the Bible, whether I've been in church, out of church, regardless of my relationship with God at any given period of time, I have always read my Bible. And as such, by the time I turned 11, I had the reading ability of an 18-year-old, or so the curriculum score things said. And with regards to the Bible, I was able to pick up the old King James Version Bible, with the thous and the thees and the thines and all the rest of it. And I was able to break it down. I could explain it. And I owe a large portion of that to my dad's wife, may she rest in peace, and my Aunt Angela, because they challenged me to grow. Like, it wasn't good enough that I was just reading the Bible. It's like they would ask me questions. Well, what did you just read? How would you explain that? What's your thoughts on that? And I really am appreciative to them both and to everybody that's had an impact on me in terms of, or influenced me in terms of my Bible reading. I'm very thankful to all of them. My old pastor, Dr. Trevor U. Dennis, may he rest in peace. Lot of loss. Challenged me to grow, to develop. I became, when I was older, an older mid-teenager, I would like give short exhortations, they call it, in church, and and I, as a result, I was just forced to grow and to learn the Bible, and that's basically my history of the Bible with regards to being around the Bible in a nutshell. And one of the things that came to me later on in life, you know, I left church when I was around 18, 19. I was very frustrated, and I was frustrated because I wouldn't get answers to my questions when I was younger in church, because of my ability to read. I didn't go into Sunday school and have your regular questions, you know, what's this and what's that? Like, I wanted to know, for example, Genesis chapter 6, and we'll get there in a few podcasts' time. The giants that were in the land mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, well, where are they? And dinosaurs, I mean, what happened to the dinosaurs? I mean, we can't just be digging up bones left, right, and center, and it just be a conspiracy theory. Something's going on. And to all of these questions, I would always just receive the same brush-off answers, and I hated it. It was always, you know, it's not for man to know God's ways, or God moves in mysterious ways, and it was just... Oh, it was jarring. And then after a while, you get older and you start forming opinions of yourself, and it's like, are they just taking me for an idiot? Like, you can't just tell me God moves in mysterious ways, or it's not for man to know God's ways, and then God actually puts this thing in a book. It makes no sense. And so, because of my frustrations whatever other distractions I had going on in life, I decided to just leave, and it was just a process. You know, started missing a few Sunday morning services, then started missing a few whole Sundays, and then before you know it, when I reached the age of 23, I joined the Royal Air Force, and that was it. I just wasn't around, and it wasn't until I turned 33, I was like, you know what, and I'm 42 now. So it's been nearly 10 years, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to give this one more try, and if it doesn't work, kind of, this was kind of like a prayer, and people that pray regularly, or not even necessarily pray regularly, people that actually seek a relationship with God, or value a relationship with God, as opposed to just attend to religion, will understand where I'm coming from. Like, there's times when I've actually just said to God, like, look, this, like, you just talk to him like he's actually there in the room, you know. And I was like, right, if this doesn't work, we're done. I'm done. I don't care, you know. And so the journey back has been slow. It's been a tremendous learning curve. I've had good times, I've had bad times. There's definitely been, I would say there's been more ups, honestly, than downs. It's not like, you know, I'm not like trying to just come from the struggle life here, but some of the downs have been extremely down, especially when going through this first phase of learning that it's not about religion, and it's not about how much you know about God, it's actually how much you know him, period. And going through that phase of my life was very hard indeed. So let's move on to my thoughts on the Bible in general. So my thoughts on the Bible is this: first and foremost, having, you know, being a good reader and understanding, you know, books and stuff like that. And don't get me wrong, I am not a bookworm. I am not one of those people that can tell you about the thousands and thousands of books they've read and be able to like run past you, like, paragraphs and pages and quotes and stuff like that. I just enjoy reading, man. And one of the things that I've come to realize is that it's sad to me that the Bible is one book that when we come to read it and come to address it, we will always do it. Oh, sorry, not always. That's a general statement and I should stay away from that. But more time, people read the Bible objectively. It's like, right, I believe this and I'm going to read the Bible until it proves my point or until I prove it wrong. And there's very few people I've come across in the past 10 years that actually just read the Bible and allow it to speak for itself like any other book. And so there's things that we need to understand about the Bible before we step into it. First thing is, the Bible is not a single book. The Bible is a collection of 66 different documents written by over 40 different authors. I believe the historical findings cover a period of about 1500 years or so. And the authors of these different documentations, as well as covering that time, that period of time, also cover three continents, which will be Europe, Africa, and Asia. Because of the period of time that it covers, the majority of them would never have known each other and would never have been exposed to each other. So when you are reading through the Bible and things kind of just make sense, it isn't because someone made it make sense. It's actually because the subject matter and stuff is just the same. And that, I think, makes the Bible a very special book. So we have to deal with the argument. And I'm not, at this time through the Bible, I don't want to prove it. However, this has to be put out there. Well, the Bible was just put together by a group of people and they disseminated it amongst the masses. And we have what's here, and there's just constant translations of translations of translations. And that is not true. Logistically, it's impossible to have a group of men in the first century produce the Bible. It is just not possible. Because the Bible was written, you know, Hebrew, it was produced in Hebrew, Coptic, and Latin. And obviously, we cover in three continents. So this group of people would have to go out, find every document that is out there, bring them back to the one place, translate their own story between them, keeping the story correct and keeping the story, you know, in a way where it's lined up. And it would have to reproduce that in Hebrew, Coptic, and Latin. And then they would have to put that documentation back where they found it, making sure that it don't get found out and making sure that it actually happens. That, to me, is logistically impossible. Then it's not just the documentation. You know, since the first century, we have had so many commentaries by so many people written about the Bible. And so how do we address those things? Because this one group of people then would not only have to find the original documents, bring them back into place, translate into Hebrew, Coptic, and Latin, and then disseminate those things back across three continents, they would then have to find every commentary, every writing, every reference to, and also do the same thing with those, put them back, make sure you don't get found out, etc., etc., etc. It is logistically impossible to just produce the Bible, you know, as it is. 66 volumes of documentation. It's just not possible. Now, with the idea of translations of translations of translations, the Bible is not written that way and it's not compiled that way. In fact, when the versions are brought out, what they actually do is they go to, you can still access the original documentations. They exist. And for those that want to prove the Bible, disprove the Bible, it's not good enough this day and age to simply state your opinion or say that you read two verses in one document and then think that you can drop the mic on all 66 documents over a period of time in this big subject and context, which is the Bible, and that's excluding religion. You know, it's not good enough. You can learn Hebrew, Coptic, Latin, and you can go to these original documents and you can read it for yourself and work things out for yourself. And I think that that's important because one of the things that we do this day and age is we think that we can see a meme on Instagram and be like, that's it. I know everything. And I think that that's pathetic. You have to at least read the Bible the whole way through, I think, just to have a foundation to have a discussion on it. To prove or disprove. I think that you should actually have read the Bible from cover to cover at least once. And that's whether, again, whether you're proving or disproving, regardless of what side of the coin you fall on. And so that's the Bible. And one more thing to bring out about the Bible. There are many books left out. We have to understand that within the Bible itself, there are references to, I believe, there's over 20 references to extra biblical books that you can go to, and you can take the information thereof, and then you can apply it to what you're reading at that given point in time. People want to disagree with that, but the fact is, the Bible is a synopsis leading up to a conclusion, and eventually we'll get to that conclusion and we'll see Wagwan. The Bible is a synopsis and it references other books, and if we're going to say that that is wrong, then we also have to say that any medical study, any social study done in life is also wrong. Because when you're reading through medical studies will say, so this, 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 and this, reference another study to support the claim, and then continue. And we never say that, well, that other study needs to be inserted into this study. No, if we actually want to find out more, let's say, for example, the medical study is on cancer, and you get to a certain point and it references another study that was done on how cancer can possibly be hereditary, for example. And if you want to find out more about that, you can go and read that study. And if you don't want to find out more about that, and you want to just take that general reference, you carry on reading. And that is as simple as that. That's the Bible is a synopsis. And that's my personal opinion. I'm sure there's going to be someone out there that wants to disagree, but it's the 21st century and it's the internet, and that's just what people do. So for those that are said to jump forward for about 20 minutes, we're at 27 minutes and I apologize. Let's start. So we're going to go through the story of we're going to just go through the story of creation today. As I said before, I was trying to do a deep dive, verse by verse, etc. But definitely bit off way more than I can chew. So what I've done is I've just collated the Bible, or will be collating the Bible into bite-sized stories that we can just look at and then move on. So Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2 reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." This is kind of like the opening of my favorite novel. My favorite novel is A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. And it opens up and it says, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, and it gives you a whole heap of further opposites before telling you about the queen with a plain face who was sitting on the throne of England, and the queen with a fair face who was sitting on the throne of France. The structure is already set. You're introduced to something that's already happened, already going on. And the Bible does exactly the same thing. So we know that God has created the heavens and the earth. For context, what I want you to kind of picture is that God is existence. And so the heavens and the earth that has been created is actually going to be a piece of God separated from himself, and it would be within himself. So if you imagine a pregnant woman, you have mom, she's carrying a baby in her womb who is separate from herself, but still of herself. And that's what we're looking at in terms of the creation of the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So when it was brought forth from him at this point, there is no form, there's no shape, there's no identity. But obviously there will be potential, as we're going to see. It's the creation story. So I think we can picture that like cement in a cement mixer. Or even, look, for the sake of this, let's go with a lump of clay on the potter's wheel. It's ready to go. No one knows what it's supposed to be right now, but it's just there. And then it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That continuous present tense of hovering is where I get the idea of us being inserted into the story after the beginning. And I think that that's kind of important because we understand that God only would have been in the beginning and we came about after. Semantics, I don't know, maybe, but you know, we're inserted into the story and we're getting ready for day one. Day one is reading from verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Importance that I would like to bring from day one. The light was separated from the darkness. Remember, God has separated a piece of himself from himself, and therefore potential is now being extracted, if you like, from this lump of clay, and things are starting to be formed. And the light is separated from the darkness. I always used to be a believer that like light was just called into existence, but it's not. It was extracted from the potential that was already there. And God labels these things night and day. And basically what creation is, and I got this idea from Dr. Jordan Peterson, is it's the calling to order of chaos. It's the clay, it's the fashioning the clay on the potter's wheel. That this is what God is doing at this point. There is no form, there is, you know, as we was being ex as was explained. But now, you know, God is beginning to call things to order. So he creates light and also separates the light and any from the darkness. Evening and morning were the first day. What we actually have the creation of here isn't simply light, but it's actually time governed by the absence or the presence of light. And one of the things that really stood out to me for this was I was listening to a podcast episode by Dr. Andrew Huberman, and I highly recommend the Huberman Lab on YouTube. I'm not too sure where you can find it on audio podcasts, but I do highly recommend it. And Dr. Andrew Huberman is a neuroscientist, and he's a professor at Stanford University. And one of the episodes he did on dopamine, he was explaining the purpose of the eyes. And the purpose of our eyes is not simply to perceive what is there. You know, in my room right now, I have my bicycle, I have a clothes horse for drying clothes, my curtains, the window, the tree outside. My eyes were not designed to observe those things primarily. The primary purpose of the eyes is actually to perceive light, which is then transferred. The light signal goes to the brain, which is then transferred into electrical signals to go around the body, and the body then knows where it is in time and space. And that is very poignant because what that tells me is from the very beginning of creation, God already knew that the pinnacle of creation would be the creation of man. And that's me speculating. That's me with my understanding of science, etc., and my perception of what Dr. Huberman said. But I think that that is very poignant. There's a scripture when we get to the book of Job, and God says to Job, excuse me, God says to Job, "Where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth?" And I know many people that are flat earth believers run away with this and say, well, yeah, the earth must have a foundation, etc. But I don't actually think that God is speaking about the physical foundation of the earth. What I think is being mentioned in Job is actually the putting in place methodically of one thing that's needed before another thing is put on top. And so the earth was actually created in layers. And I think that that kind of ties in with life being lived in layers. The Bible is a layered book. It's not a linear book. And, you know, when I was talking about life being lived in a cylinder, that's, I think that all of those things come together to give credence to that idea. Again, you can agree or disagree with that. So day one is the creation of time governed by the absence or the presence of light. And we move on. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So the second day of creation, when light disappeared and reappeared for another time, God called the firmament into order. And the waters, so that when I've looked, the word waters is exactly that, it's water. So the earth is, if you like, a ball of water. And there would have been some other layer of water. And there's a separation between these two layers of water, and between those two layers is going to be the expanse that lies between basically us and God. I guess you could say then, technically speaking, if you were to travel to the farthest reaches of space, you would actually find water. But we know that space is continually expanding, and as such, will we ever reach the farthest expanses? Who knows? So the second day then, God calls the firmament or heaven into place. And this is not to be misconstrued, I believe. Actually, you know, heaven is mentioned here in the, with a capital H. So I'm not too sure. I wouldn't say that this is going to be heaven as in where we would go to in the afterlife. In fact, the Bible refers to that. And I'm kind of thinking off the top of my head here, sorry. Pray for me as a teacher. The Bible does refer to when heaven comes down to earth as the New Jerusalem. So heaven, therefore, that's being mentioned, this could be the creation of heaven. I'm going off the cuff right now. This could be the firmament is heaven, and we're going to leave it at that. And the evening and the morning become the second day. Then there's a third day. Reading from verse 9, Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. I'm going to stop here for a moment. When we see the state, when we see the statement that God sees something and that it is good, it is an indication of completion. So the waters being gathered into one place and then the dry land appearing as a result, that was one complete move. You'll notice when at the creation of the firmament that God doesn't look on it and say it was good. That tells us that at this point, the firmament, that expanse between us and God, is incomplete. So another thing to notice here is that the earth doesn't appear to be extracted from the water, but rather the waters are pushed back and kept into some form of order. Now, scientists among the listeners or viewers can correct me, but I believe what keeps our water where it is and stable is the presence of our atmosphere. If you was to remove our atmosphere, the water would go nuts. And I believe that it's our atmosphere that doesn't exist on other planets, and therefore that's why you don't find water in abundance like you do here on Earth. In fact, there is more water here on Earth than there is discovered so far in the known universe. And I suggest that it's because this is the only planet with our atmosphere. So I would go so far as to say then that this day that we're dealing with here, the third day, is actually the creation of atmosphere and atmospheric pressure. And so the pressure and presence of atmosphere pushes the water into place, keeps it stable, keeps it steady, and as a result, dry land appears. Would this be Pangaea? I think there's a very good suggestion I think there's a good argument to say that that is the case, and that Pangaea would therefore have been broken up by the flood. So we've come to the creation of day three. We have the appearance of dry land as a result of the creation of atmosphere that pushes water into place. Still continuing here on day three, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. So I think this is quite obvious, herbs that have herbs that reproduce themselves, and fruit trees. And continuing, and it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit according whose seed is in itself according to its kind. Basically, at this point, like a herb will only reproduce itself, fruit will only reproduce itself, and for the most part, here on planet Earth in the 21st century, it's still pretty much the same. From an apple tree, you'll get an apple. From whatever other tree, a tomato, strawberries, or whatever else is out there, it reproduces itself. And same with herbs, carrots. You cut a carrot in half and put it in the ground, the carrot will continue to grow and be a carrot. So that's what we have. So vegetation at this point. And God saw that it was good. Again, it's complete. Day three is complete. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So the creation of atmosphere, the pushing back of waters, the appearance of dry land, and then the decorating of dry land with vegetation, and not just the decoration thereof, but also a necessity thereof. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. Coming into day four, then, reading from verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So at the completion of day four, the firmament is finished. You remember back on day two, the firmament was called into order but wasn't completed. We now have the firmament completed. And in relation to Earth, we have the creation of the sun, the creation of the moon, which would therefore tell us that the moon was not simply blasted from the earth by some way, shape or form, but was extracted. Remember, it's still part of this lump of clay that we have, that's being formed and fashioned. And so we have the creation of the sun and the moon, and the Bible tells us that they are specifically set in place to give light on the earth, and also not to just give light on the earth, but they are to govern time, and they are to keep order in the day, keep order in the night, seasons for years, and so on and so forth. So here we have a finalizing, I would say, of the idea of time. The Bible tells us that God created the stars also, and I think what's important about here is Darren, speculating, says that this is the day when angels were created. Through scripture, you'll see that stars and angels are very interrelated. I was listening to Dr. Neil deGrasse Tyson, And he was saying he disagrees with the Bible because the Bible says stars will fall from heaven and we know that that's not possible, etc., etc. But the Bible doesn't reference physical stars in those situations. The Bible's talking about angels. And that is something that we also have to accept and get our head around, in that the Bible deals with subjects that are spiritual in nature and not just natural according to our own physical perception. So day four, the firmament is completed with luminaries, the sun to govern the day, the moon to govern the night, the stars, and then God looks on it and says it's good and it's finished. So day four, the firmament is finished. And then that leads us on to day five. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So the day five, we have the creation of sea life and we have the creation of birds. Two things that are key, I believe, from day five is the fact that notice that the sea creatures and the birds are created. The word create during the creation story only occurs three times. It's the creation of the heavens and the earth, the creation of the sea creatures and birds, and then the creation of man. And this is actually something to look at and to understand, because the Bible differentiates very clearly between the word make and the verb make and the verb create. I've done a little Google, and to make something means that there is already a blueprint in place and you simply reproduce accordingly, whereas to create would indicate some form of innovation. And somebody can correct me if I get this wrong, but to make something, if somebody gave me a mirror and I put a gold frame around it, that's probably not a good idea. If someone gave me a mirror and I clean it with Windex or whatever and I hang it on the wall, I have made a clean mirror. Or maybe if I do put a frame on it of some kind, I've made a nice mirror. If I take the mirror and I break the glass and I form a mosaic on the floor, I have created a mosaic. I have taken something which wasn't necessarily supposed to be used in a certain way, and supposed to be used in a certain way, and have been able to produce something still. Kind of hard for me to explain at the minute, but again, pray for me as I become a better teacher. So there's a difference between to create and to make. God, when he brings about the animals, is a form of innovation. And then there's a final thing really to bring out from the second thing that I wanted to bring out is that the animals are blessed. When God gives them the commandment to procreate is a blessing. Now, I'm not going to run down the obvious rabbit hole here. It's not that time. But according to scripture, to procreate is a blessing. And we're going to read on. And so we get to day six. Losing track of the days here. We get to day six. Reading from verse 24, the Bible says, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cat all according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I'm going to pause here because we're going to go on to creation of man very shortly. The animals were created, and God saw it was good. It was finalized. It was complete. Notice that the land animals are made and not created, and you know, so basically from soil. And that is kind of like the breakdown of all things, isn't it? You come from the earth, you generally just come from soil. So there wasn't necessarily innovation required to bring about the animals. One thing this does do is it answers that question for us. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the answer is actually the chicken. God made sea creatures, he made birds, he made land animals. Then he gives the commandment or the blessing to go forth and procreate. There's the answer to that riddle. So we go on to the creation of man then, and we're going to read from verse 6. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And we're going to pause there. We've got to break this day down into a few segments. So let's first of all understand the animals are already created on, I guess, like the first part of day six, if you like. The second part is man. And so it starts off with God saying, "Let us make man in our image." Now, the word God in Hebrew is Elohim. The word God being used here is Elohim. And Elohim is a masculine plural. And why would it be a masculine plural? Well, we're going to go on to the development of the character of God through this story shortly. But what I want you to understand about God's existence is that God exists in a triune existence. He doesn't exist in a trinity where you have three separate entities of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But rather, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are facets, three facets of the same entity. Three different perspectives, three different angles. And an analogy that we can go with in order to understand this existence is that of our sun. The sun, or God, would be the sun, the object in the sky. And then you have the Jesus, who is the sun, you know, God the Son, if you like, and that would be the light coming from the sun. And then you have the heat, the presence of the sun, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And that is what is being described in terms of let us make, sorry, Elohim, the existence of more than one in one. Let us make man in our image. There are some who believe that God would be conferring with the angels, but I just don't see that supported anywhere else in scripture. I don't see anywhere else where God goes to the angels and says, "Yo, I've got this idea. Want to run with it? What's your thoughts?" It just doesn't happen that way. God is conferring with himself, with all facets of himself. And so, interestingly, man is created from the ground. Innovation, created from the ground. But we are made in God's image. Remember, to make something means to simply go along with an already existing blueprint. So does that make us God? No, it doesn't. Because, you know, just like a baby inside a mum, the baby is of mum, is made from mum, has all the input from mum, and so on and so forth, but is not mum. And that's basically how we're brought about. So that would actually make us God's kids. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, when the disciples ask Jesus, "Well, how should we pray?" The first thing he says, we start off with this template, "Our Father." The first thing God is in our life is our Father. And we can address him as such and expect in return of us being kids, volunteering to be kids, I guess, in this life, to have expecting to be a father to us. So that I just wanted to run that by us, you know, understanding the let us make man in that image. And then also, you know, we're made in the image of God, we're made in the likeness of God. And so image and likeness, they're actually in the Hebrew, they're used kind of like in support of one another. There isn't actually a differentiation between what God looks like and then how God is or anything like that. It's just quite simply they support each other. And I can't think of something off the top of my head to give an example of what I'm trying to say there. Pray for me as I become a better teacher. So after the decision is made to make man in an image, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, basically over the earth. Now, a key thing to understand is that dominion, authority, power, if you like, position, hierarchy in God's kingdom is not that of simple control. It is actually that of responsibility. We wasn't given power and authority over the earth. We was given responsibility over the earth. And we're going to kind of see this as we go through, I know, like when we start discussing the relationships between men and women and so on and so forth, that it's not power and control. It's not just simple one-way traffic, if you like, but it is responsibility for somebody. So the idea was, the decision's made, we're going to make man in our image, and he's going to be responsible for what's being created thus far. And then the innovation takes place. Man is brought, extracted out of the dirt. And then in what we have to understand is that the Bible tells us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the first creation was a single person, but which is going to, you know, go on to become Adam. In this person that's created was the potential to create male and female already. And in that we're created in the image and likeness of God, that tells us that the same thing exists within God, and it is to innovate in bringing about male and female. And so God then speaks to Adam again with that blessing of procreation and says, go forth and multiply. And he's not called Adam at this point of the story, sorry for jumping ahead, but this creation is a creation of masculine nature, and we have to go with what the Hebrew is telling us. It's a masculine creation, and within the masculine creation is the ability to procreate masculine and feminine. I will go so far as to say this would explain the XY chromosome in a man, but I am not a scientist. That's just my speculation. And so man's created, he's told that he's to be responsible for what has been created so far. And then we finish off chapter 1 and this creation story from verse 29. And the Bible says, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. You can't tell a man to be responsible for all of this stuff and to have him running around like a blue ass fly trying to do stuff if you're not going to fuel him up. So food was created, and it's indicated to him that he can use that for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every herb, every green herb for food. And it was so. So in the beginning of time, regardless of the species that it was a vegetarian. Now, I know many people try and run off on the deep end of this, and it's a case of like, well, man was brought about as a vegetarian, therefore we should all just be vegetarian. To an extent, I get that. Again, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a dietitian, and I'm not a nutritionist. However, after the fall of man, which is what we're going to come to, I do believe, I don't believe in macroevolution. I don't believe in the idea that one species evolves into another species, you know, man from monkey, etc. But I do believe in microevolution, changes in your environment, changes in your, you know, your constant diet, etc., will just cause you to physically change and at the genetic level. That's my belief. Again, I'm not a scientist, dietitian, or nutritionist, but you know, that's my belief on that. So man is brought about, he is told that his job, notice, his job is to be responsible for creation. And then in order to carry out that job, he is to fuel himself with, you know, food. And we're given the idea of what food is at this point. And then he is blessed with the commandment of to go forth and procreate. So what's a man's job in this world? To be responsible for creation, to eat correctly while he's doing so, and to procreate. But obviously those things come with responsibility. And I'm just gonna make sure that you all hear that it comes with all three of those things come with a level of responsibility, and we should adhere to that. And God looks on what he sees and he says it's good. The evening and the morning then become the sixth day. So the Bible tells us that creation took place over a period of 6 days, not 6 years. People, I know there are even, you know, not, well, I say even Christians, there are Christians that try to play both sides of the field, if you like, and say, well, maybe time is different with God as it is with man, because there is a scripture, I believe, in the book of Psalms, where it says, you know, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. But the Bible is very specific in that how evening and morning were created, or sorry, how day and night were created, and how the sun and the moon were to govern those things. And so we know that every 24-hour period, the sun will, you know, switch places or disappear, whatever it is. And so the Bible tells us that creation happened in 6 days. What's interesting is what we can't ignore is the development of our main character so far, and our main character is God. And it's important to understand the development of God's character during the creation story, because we were created. Adam was, mankind was created in his likeness and in his image. And so what can we take of God during the creation story? Well, the first thing is that God created the heavens and the earth. And just a slight backtrack. I like how the development of God takes place. The way that the development takes place is it's a the way that the characters developed is very similar, I think, to Ernest Hemingway. When I read Ernest Hemingway's short stories, one of the things I noticed is that he doesn't really dive into something like, and this particular character looked like this, and this particular character was like this because of. What he does is he simply puts a character in a situation and doing different things and talking in a certain way. And as such, without really realizing it, your own personal perception allows you to develop that character in your mind. And that's something I actually love about the Bible. And I always have. You know, the Bible is not about religion, and I do want to make that very clear from the outset. The Bible is not about religion. The Bible is about a relationship with God. Now, I believe this is where grace comes in, as many Christians will talk about the idea of grace, you know, that covering when you kind of get it wrong, because there is going to be what God is like and who God is, because he exists and is there present, but our perception of him, because we are individuals getting to know him, might at the very outset kind of be off, kind of be misunderstood or misconstrued. And so in that we're allowed in that the Bible allows us to perceive what is being said of God in order to develop his character in our own minds is a very powerful thing, I think, in terms of the idea that our relationship with God is personal. And that's why I wanted to backtrack on to bring about, or to say, sorry. So we know that God creates. We know that God speaks. In that he creates, we know that he is innovative. We know that God speaks. And one of the things that I got from Dr. Jordan Peterson is that in order to create, there has to be intelligence. And the reason for that is because creation has to have design, it has to have logic, and it has to have a purpose. And we can see as the earth was built and designed from the ground up to the pinnacle, which is the creation of mankind, to partake in all of those previous layers, that there was a design, everything had a design, everything had logic behind it, and everything had a purpose for that next layer above it, which is very interesting. So, you know, God has method. He brings chaos, he brings order from chaos, and therefore he's someone who lacks order. And and he has the ability to bless, he has the ability to dictate what is going on. You know, the Bible tells us that he would declare something and it would be so. And it kind of makes me think about how important speech is. Like, I'm very big on communication, and I do my best to communicate correctly. I do my best to communicate nicely, if you like, you know, with the other person in mind, and so on and so forth. But it's the power of speech, and not just the power of speech, but also the follow through. We see several occasions, like the creation of light. Let there be light. God did not say, let there be light and sit back and wait for light. No, let there be light. Okay, we're going to do this thing. You know, let the seas bring forth sea creatures. All right, let me get in there and I'm going to be innovative with this one and bring about sea creatures. You know, let there be birds. I'll bring out the birds. And so we know that God is someone who doesn't only speak, but acts on what he says. Now, when we get further into the New Testament, we're going to be coming, we're going to be having to deal with the idea of faith. And the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. And so to speak something, to want something, even to declare, or as we say in the 21st century, to want, you know, to manifest and to put out there, is a thing. But we have to understand that we can't simply put out there. Can't simply put out there and not act accordingly. So the development of the character of God, he is very human in nature, in that we are like God ourselves. And so when we look at ourselves, we can understand that that God is very much so like us. We are very much so like God, but we are not God in our own right. And I'm liking his character development. and I'm going to kind of like leave it there. The creation story is done. So what is the creation story in a nutshell? We have a 6-day period in which the earth is created. Day one is the creation of light and time. Day two is the preparation of the firmament. It is the expanse between us and God. Day three was the creation of atmosphere, which stabilized the waters and caused the land to be extracted, caused the land to become visible from underneath. Day four, in now that the seas have been put in place, the luminaries are then created. You know, I think I've just got my days mixed up. Day four, the luminaries, the lights. And so we have the sun, the moon, and the stars to put into place. We understand that they both, or primarily the moon, you know, looks out for the tide, etc., etc. And then day five is the creation, the innovation used to create sea life and birds. And then, day three, part two, was also vegetation. So let's do that again. Day one, light and time. Day two, the calling into order of the firmament, which is the expanse between us and God. Day three, the creation of atmosphere, which allow which caused the sea to recede, if you like, which brought forth dry land. And so part two was the vegetation created on the dry land. Day five is the creation of sea life and birds. And then day six is the creation of land animals and man. When man was brought about, man was made in the image and the likeness of God, but we are not God. And and we were given certain things that we should go forth and do. Mankind is responsible for creation, for this earth, for this planet. We're to look after it. We are to be responsible for creation, that is our job. And just remembering that I touched on to have authority and responsibility are two different things. So we're responsible for creation. Food, we are to eat correctly whilst carrying out our job, look after ourselves, look after the earth, look after ourselves, and procreate, which is a blessing. Pray for me as I make a better teacher. And the next episode will come as soon as it is ready. Thanks for listening, and God bless.